Good morning.
Good morning.
Is it too hot? No. If you have your Bible, open it up to 2 Corinthians. A couple of weeks ago, we started this series walking through different Christmas carols and kind of using them as windows into the Christmas story and connecting and relating this message and the story that for many of us is something we've heard a lot over our lifetime. And I wanted us to kind of have a fresh look, a fresh take at it. And this morning, I just want to kind of confess to you that this is so far out of my norm. I'm used to having a set of verses and working through those verses. So the last couple of weeks has been a real challenge for me to kind of get a rhythm and to find it. And you probably have felt that too. I know I was talking to some people this week, and they're having a hard time focusing because they were busy singing the song in their head, and they weren't able to follow along. They were trying to catch the verses in their mind. The good news is I don't think any of you will be doing that this week. Listening backstage, the singing kind of lulled down when we got to the carol that we're going to be covering today. It's one probably some of you have never heard before, but it is... It has an amazing story, and I just wanted to kind of relearn it as a church, and it may be something that we do beyond just Christmas, but Thou Who Was Rich Beyond All Splendor really describes a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Let me read that one more time. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, this morning we thank you that you gave up your riches in heaven and took on poverty for our sake, so that we might become rich. And Father, this morning as we walk through this verse, through this song, God, I pray that you will open up our hearts to this reality, and that maybe we will see the incarnation just in a different light this morning. We'll understand a little bit better the sacrifice that you made for us. And Father, we'll understand why so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ before us have sacrificed everything for this verse, for this message, this gospel that we preach. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would challenge us this morning to sacrifice ourselves for this same gospel. Father, help us to trust you and to follow you and to die to ourselves and our desires for your glory's sake. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I know many of you probably wouldn't think of 2 Corinthians 8, 9 as a Christmas verse. But as we talked about in this series, one of the things that we as Christians are celebrating during this time is the incarnation of Christ. And this verse captures that so beautifully when it talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in other words, though he was in heaven, he had everything with God the Father, yet for our sake, he became poor. That poverty was taking on flesh. It was the incarnation that we celebrate at this time of year. And it tells us that he did it so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, I want to tell you the backstory a little bit of this carol that we're going to be walking through. And this is a little lengthy, and I tried to abbreviate it as much as I could. There's a wonderful book called The Triumph of John and Betty Stamm, and I would encourage you, you could only get it used on Amazon, but it's only like $3 or $4 typically. It's an amazing book about this missionary couple that this song was based off of. But it was a December day about 80 years ago to this very month when John and Betty Stamm made their way back from a Methodist hospital many miles away where their firstborn child, Helen Priscilla, had been born. And she was about 3 months old at the time. She had had a cesarean, and back then there was a much longer healing time in the hospital. So they were on their way back to the place where they were doing missionary work in China. And I'm probably going to butcher it, but the town's name was Jindi. And I know most of you probably aren't familiar with China, but I'll throw up a map. That little red dot, this is a very rural part of China. You had to cut through stones and mountains to get to this place. But they were there serving kind of in the middle of nowhere. And we can tell from Betty's letters to her younger brother that along the way, the sanitary conditions were very primitive at that time. Flies filled the air when they were eating. Rats prevented them from sleeping at night. And yet, when they arrived, they saw the church building filled with people morning and night. And so many men and women and children eager to hear the gospel that despite all of those conditions, they were excited to be there. They were excited to be doing the Lord's work as missionaries. And despite how beautiful the place was and how excited they were, this was a very bad time in the history of China. The communist rebellion was going on in the country, and there were Chinese communists, these groups of bandits that were kind of roaming from village to village, and they were just committing unspeakable acts. On May 12th, 1932, the Reverend Henry Ferguson was captured by the Red Army, and his whereabouts are still unknown to this day. On November 11th, Mrs. Glittenberg was taking her two-year-old daughter Lois, who had become down with dysentery, in a car to a hospital when she was intercepted by these bandits. They robbed her. They detained her for 2 days, which because of the detaining, her daughter's condition worsened to the point of dying. And John and Betty, they're on their way back to their little town. They arrived at their little rented shop where they lived, but it was also the place not only where they lived, but where they had church. They would gather these Chinese Christians to come together. They would just read the word, preach the word, pray together, and lift up praises to God. John, he picked up Chinese incredibly fast. In a short period of time, he was becoming very fluent, and even the locals just commented about how quickly he learned the language. But there were rumors that their village was next to be raided by these bandits, that this group of Chinese communists were coming through, and they were going to be raiding their town. And Betty, as she was bathing their little baby, Helen Priscilla, that morning, actually said to John, "John, do you think we ought to get out of here? Do you think we ought to leave?" And he said, I don't know. I don't know what to believe with all these rumors flying around. Well, the bandits came that day. And the town leaders, they barely got out of the village. Right as they were leaving, the bandits came in. And they began going around collecting all of the wealthy people, all the landowners, and bringing them into the street. And they came to the Stamm's door, and they kicked it down, and they entered in. And John, in typical Christian fashion, offered them some tea. They refused his courtesies. They stripped John and Betty naked, and they led them out into the street in shame. Helen, Priscilla, in the arms of her mother, Betty. Now, Betty was put on a horse, and John's hands were bound tightly behind him, and they were led off several miles to another city. And they were put into a little mud hut. And the bandits at the time loosened up John and had him write a letter to his mission organization. They knew who they were. They knew they were missionaries. So they had him write a letter asking for a ransom. So listen to the words of his letter that he wrote. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters in Shanghai, today my wife, child, and I fell into the hands of the communists. They demand a ransom of $20,000 for our release." Now, $20,000 in 1930s, that's a lot of money. He says, "They have already taken all of our possessions, but our hearts are at peace. And we are thankful to the Lord for a small meal we were given tonight. May God grant you wisdom to know how to handle this. And may he grant us courage and peace. Nothing is impossible to him, even at this time. He is our marvelous friend. Things happened all too quickly this morning. Many rumors in the past days have become a reality at last. Nevertheless, the Red Army took the city in only 2 or 3 hours. There was really no time to prepare. It was already too late. May God bless you and lead you. As for us, whether by life or by death, may God be glorified. Yours in the Lord, John Stamm, December 6, 1934. He didn't know whether he was going to survive or not, and yet he quotes Philippians 1:20. "Whether we live or die, we desire that Christ would be glorified in our bodies." Betty, that night in the mud hut, she wrapped up her daughter, Priscilla, Helen Priscilla, in this little kind of snuggy thing that they had with a hood. And she stuck two $5 bills to that hood that she had tucked away inside when they left, and some powdered milk down in the hood. She bundled her daughter up in some winter clothes and stuck her off in a corner. The next day, John and Betty were taken out of the mud hut. John was stabbed in front of Betty to death. And then Betty's head was cut off of her head, or her body, immediately thereafter. He was 27 and she was 28. And we wouldn't know any of this today if it weren't for a brave Chinese evangelist named Mr. Lo, who followed the Stams just far enough behind that he would not be caught by the Chinese communists. And when he got there, he searched for them. Many people had been killed. They didn't just kill those two that day. They killed the group that they had taken. Mr. Lo was sorting through, looking through the bodies, trying to find his friends. And he finally finds them, and In this town, he secures a coffin and places their bodies in the coffin. Now, at the time, there was a man named Frank Houghton that was an editorial secretary for the China Inland Mission. And he was an evangelical Anglican, and he was visiting China. And he set out on a journey through the Sichuan province to see how the work was going, to encourage missionaries, many of whom were already being moved out because of what had happened in the area. Now, foreign travel at the time was being completely discouraged. And as he kind of moved through the hills of rural China, he wrote the words to this carol, to this hymn that we sang this morning. "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did us surrender. Sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor." In that first stanza, we see his meditation on the humiliation of Christ. In the second stanza, we see a meditation on the incarnation of Christ. He says, "Thou who art rich, thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising, heavenwards by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man." So he focuses us in on the incarnation. First, the humiliation, then the incarnation. And then finally, in the last stanza, he says, "Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee, Emmanuel within us dwelling. Make us what thou wouldest have us to be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee." So he starts with humiliation, he moves to the incarnation, and then he ends with adoration. Understanding what had happened, what Christ had done for him, moved him to worship. I want to look at those three things this morning. He begins by saying thou in this carol or hymn. And I want to kind of focus you in on this word, because everything about this carol is Christ-centered. We've talked about this before. A lot of Christmas carols really aren't Christ-centered songs. But this is one in which every phrase, every sentence, every line is about Christ. So when you see thou or you in some of the modern versions of it, it's talking about Christ. It brings our attention back to him and focuses us on the work of Jesus Christ in our life. And he says, "Thou who was rich beyond all splendor." Again, this takes us back to 2 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor." Mr. Houghton was reminding us of the richness that our Lord Jesus had. And the step that he took down toward us in humiliation. He traded, he says in the song, he gave up his throne for a manger. He gave up heaven's courts for a barn and a stable, to be born in a stable, excuse me. When we think about Paul also meditates on the humiliation of Jesus in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In those verses, Paul is focusing us and helping us to understand the kind of Savior that we have. A Savior that was willing to humiliate himself, that was willing to give up everything for you and for me. You might be wondering what was going through the mind of Mr. Houghton as he wrote these words, knowing what had just happened to his friends and him trying to go around and encourage other missionaries. Well, surely he was moved by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people, first and foremost. That Jesus would have given up all of the wealth that he had and came into poverty for our sake to save us. But perhaps he was also thinking of the cost that had been borne by his friends, John and Betty Stamm. Perhaps he was thinking of the humiliation that they endured, and it spawned him to think of a greater humiliation that our Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. as he moved through the mountains to visit those missionaries, what's on his mind is the humiliation of Christ for our benefit. He's thinking, Lord, you left the splendors of glory and you came to save people who did this to my friends. Think about that for a minute. He's not focusing so much on Betty and the sacrifice that they made, but he's thinking about these men who did it to his friends. And that he serves a God who stepped out of heaven, who divested himself of all of that wealth to make himself poor to save them, the murderers. Think about that for a second. Meditate on that for a moment. That's the kind of God we serve. Far too many times we're guilty, and I'm guilty of this too. So this is by way of confession. We're so busy focusing on the triumph, on the resurrection, we should. But we can't forget the humiliation. Not just the death on the cross, but the humiliation of being born a small child that our Savior bore for us. Christ's humiliation was displayed when he traded his richness for poverty, when he gave up his throne for a manger, when he left the celestial courts for a stable. We see a picture, a window of the incarnation through this concept of the humiliation of Christ, that he became as one of us to save us. The second thing that this beautiful hymn or carol points us to is the incarnation. He goes on to meditate on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let me read that second stanza to you again. I know this isn't a common one we know. But thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising, heavenwards by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. Again, he's focusing our attention on Christ. And he's saying that Christ, you are divine, you are God, and all of our praises aren't enough to praise you. He's reminding us that Jesus Christ is beyond all human praise. We can never praise him enough for his glory. Think about that for a second. Even if every human being, every soul on earth began to worship right in this moment, it wouldn't be enough. 6 billion people, 8 billion people, whatever the number is now, praising out to God, it wouldn't be enough to even come close to the praise that he is worth. Sometimes I think we struggle and we forget that. We forget it when we try to steal the praise for ourselves. We forget it when we want people to worship us rather than to worship him. And we don't walk around saying that. But it shows in the way we carry ourselves and the way we feel about certain situations in life that we want the attention to be on us. We're upset that the spotlight wasn't shown on us rather than being focused on the one who is worthy, A, but all of our praises would never even come close to capturing the praises that he deserves for what he done for us. I can imagine that some of these other missionaries that Mr. Houghton was going and talking to, they might have been questioning, they might have been asking, you know, God, why have you allowed this to happen to such faithful people? This was a faithful couple, John and Betty, they were committed. Why would you send these gifted missionaries who were very proficient in language and picked it up really quickly? Why would you send them in the midst of China to not bring them back out? Basically, why have you allowed this to happen? A question I think a lot of us ask for much less serious things as we're talking about today. And yet, we get a kind of a picture into Mr. Houghton's soul, because he's not meditating on any of that. He's not thinking about any of that. What he's meditating on is that Christ is so worthy that we can't praise him enough. That giving our lives is not enough. When so many people are struggling, wondering, why is this even happening in China right now? Mr. Houghton reminds us that our life is not enough to praise him. He's saying, God, you are beyond all praising, and in your incarnation, because of your love, you became a man. Your incarnation was because of love. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So in Philippians 2, we see the humiliation, but we also see the exaltation of Christ. And that's important because of something we covered back in Romans. If you remember back in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, there's an implication that we need to remember because of the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. There's a consequence of that affects us. In Romans 6, 4, he says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This humiliation that Christ endured was not just merely for him, but it was for us as well. That we become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also do so in the resurrection. That we will be joined with him forever. And so the Apostle Paul meditates on the glorious fact of, as the hymnist would say, Christ stooping down for our sake, that we might be raised up. And so he ends this stanza with talking about how incomprehensible Christ is, how unfathomable his love is. And that leads him to adoration, which is where it should lead all of us as believers. When we understand what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice that has been made for us, it should turn our hearts to adoration, to praise, to go from humiliation to incarnation to adoration. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldest have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. And John 4:8 tells us that God is love. But in Christ we have seen the Father's love, according to John 1:18. And the Apostle Paul actually says a prayer for us as he's praying to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. He's saying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is inviting us to understand this transforming knowledge of God's love. See, a lot of people, they read the Bible for information. But what we really should be doing is reading the Bible for transformation. It's not about how much I can memorize and what names and the history that I can get collected in my head and sorted and can repeat on command. It's about allowing us to know the breadth and the depth and the height of the love that God has for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. When that becomes the focus of our Bible reading, our Bible comes alive. But when we're just reading it because we're trying to learn and get more understanding and more knowledge, it just becomes dead to us. Because there is this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, as that verse says, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. When we begin to really understand the love that God has for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, it changes us on a fundamental level. And it opens God's words to us in a whole new way. We begin to understand grace and not just become a bunch of rule followers, judging others because they're not living up to our rules. We begin to understand grace and love. And we see Mr. Houghton, he just piles on the names and the functions of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He says he is the Savior, he's the King, he's Emmanuel, God with us. He's within us. He dwells in us. He abides in us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. He begins to pile all these things that Jesus Christ is. And then he lifts up this one solitary petition. Make us what thou wouldest have us be. It's a tricky thing to say. But what he's calling us to is that make us what you will, Lord. Make us like you. Now, if we're going to understand that, then we've got to understand the fact that part of that is going to become our own humiliation. We're going to have to die to ourselves. We're going to have to die to our desire to be right all the time. We're going to have to die to our desire to have our opinions heard above all others. We too must become humiliated, made low, to be raised up. So he's reminding us in this passage about this hymn about the humiliation, the incarnation, and adoration. There's one part of the story that I left out earlier. When Mr. Lowe went back looking for the bodies, he also went looking for Helen Priscilla. And after he found the parents' body, he wanted to reunite them all and make sure that they would all be buried properly. He thought surely after seeing all of the people dead in the street that she had met the same fate. And yet in his searching, he found her alive and well. 27 hours she had slept without making a sound. Now, some of you have small babies, and you know what a miracle that is. And there, as he pulled her out, was the money and the powdered milk. Now, the only person in the area that knew how to make the powdered milk was Mr. Lowe's wife, because she had done it with Betty. So he took the baby back. It was too dangerous to take the bodies back. They would have to lay there for 40 days before they could be safely removed. They were taken back to a Christian burial site where only a few of the people from the China Inland Missionary would gather as the bodies of the Stams were buried in the earth to await the resurrection. John and Betty were the 73rd and 74th martyrs of the China Inland Mission. There was a sign of a cross inscribed on their tombstone, under which were these words: "To the left of the cross, John Stam, January 18th, 1907. May Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." That verse from Philippians 1:20. On the right hand of the cross was Elizabeth Stam, his wife, February 22nd, 1906. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Underneath both, on the foundation stone, it was written, "Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. And the Bible says that unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And some of you this morning may be happy that this baby lived, but sad that these two gave their lives and lost their lives. And that's much the way that people felt at that time, that the news of their death and how they died got back to everyone in Europe and North America, and they were shocked. They began to send condolence letters. They were donating money on their behalves. Many people donated money specifically for this baby, Helen Priscilla, to make sure that she would be taken care of. Several people even offered to take her in and adopt her as their own. But even more striking than all of that was the number of people that offered themselves to missionary service in China because of the news. At Moody Bible College, 700 students committed their life to become Chinese missionaries. At Wilson College, 200 students committed their life and took a vow to be faithful unto death. You know, many of us today take for granted all that we have in this country. Our persecution may come in the form of name-calling and people discriminating against us. But we have very little idea of what it was like to be a missionary in China in this time. And because of that, I think sometimes, again, the temptation for us is to make it about us. And if any little thing happens to us, we're shaking our fist at God. How many of us would pen that same letter? Like, hey, this is what they're asking for. I know you guys aren't going to send this much money. Whether by life or by death, I want my life to glorify God. As he wrote this song, it became very popular, especially amongst the Chinese nationals, the friends of the Stam family. It was popular because they had no difficulty understanding the self-denying, self-sacrificing love of Christ for them after having seen what the Stams did on their behalf. They were little pictures of the glorious Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sin. They've been made like him. And again, they served as just a tiny picture of the greatness, of the unfathomableness, the indescribable love of Jesus Christ. And so Houghton sings, "We worship you, O Christ." May God sanctify us. May God make this our prayer to him for ourselves. As we contemplate this morning the humiliation, the incarnation of Christ, and as we respond to that in adoration of the one who became poor so that we might become rich. Let's pray. Father,